Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 14. And then we'll be looking at Lord's Day 16 this evening. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then reading from Lord's Day 16, Questions 40 through 44, found on page 23, where we are asked, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of the soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and the torment of hell. Dear people of God, we are well aware of the fact that the Catechism is very much concerned with the application of the gospel. Not only is it interested in leading us to correctly confess the Christian faith, personally confess the Christian faith, but it also is interested in making sure that that faith is applied to our lives with respect to comfort. So that not only do we know the truths, but that we learn to apply those truths to our lives. That they become practical, that they become experiential. And we know that one of the main themes, of course, of the Catechism is certainly the gospel. But with respect to us, it's our comfort. That's what it wants. So it doesn't consider its task complete until it has brought us to that point of application, of experience ourselves. And so it is with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, as we have been contemplating these events over this Easter, then we also want to make sure that we don't leave it simply at truths that we learn to confess, but rather that we make sure that those truths are daily applied to our lives, that they make a difference in our everyday living, that they afford us comfort and strength and confidence as we go forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage that we have in Romans chapter 6 wonderfully captures the essence of what we want to stress and what the Catechism wants to bring to our notice. The identity between the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and us. And the passage brings those things together so that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, it is our death. We have to see it as our death. The Catechism wants to personalize that. Your old nature has been crucified with Christ. The old self has been crucified with Christ. And in his resurrection, that we have been raised to newness of life. The new man has risen from the old. The old, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But it's one thing to confess that. But it's another thing to realize that every day in our life. It has to have an impact. It has to change us. That's what Paul is stressing in Romans chapter 6. It has to make a difference. There has to be an experiential transformation for each and every one of us. And so as we look at this passage in this Lord's Day, then in the first place, we need to understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we have spoken about it at length, so we don't have to go over all of those things again. But certainly that we have to understand what is so significant about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ relative to us. And why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to die anyway? Right, that's what the Catechism leads us to reflect upon. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Well, the Catechism reminds us of the fact that this was God's punishment according to his justice for sin. So Romans has already taught us that the wages of sin is death. Actually, in this very chapter, we will get to that. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. And lest we think that that's not applicable to me, of course, we remember that Romans chapters 1 to 3 establish the fact that everybody's a sinner, whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles. We're all sinners. Everyone is a sinner. By virtue of the fact that we are the children of Adam. We're born in sin. And so we all come under that wrath of God that pronounces that verdict of death upon us. And even though that death doesn't come all at once, even though it's a process, nevertheless, we all live under that sentence. And so we all are making our way and experiencing that day by day in our life. The death is ever getting closer. We don't know what day it'll come, but we're getting ever closer to it. And we can feel that in our bodies. We can feel things slowing down and decay. I mean, it's always there, reminding us. And it will continue until we're brought to the grave. But the shocking thing for people to realize is that that's not the extent of it. That this decay process that has begun because of our sin doesn't exhaust God's wrath and anger. It's only a portion of it. It's only a small portion of it. Because the death that God speaks about is eternal death. And so even though we succumb to the grave in due time, nevertheless, we will be raised. That is, unbelievers will be raised to continue to experience that death that is described as a second death, which is everlasting. So it's an awful situation for us to be in. And so the Catechism, and of course the Scriptures, teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life and embraced death because He wanted to take that penalty away from us. Just like the lambs of the Old Testament, even though they didn't really take it away, but that's what they symbolize. You deserve death, but you stay here, the lamb is going to experience it for you. The lamb is going to be slain for you. The lamb is going to die your death. That's what the symbolism meant. It says not only that the wages of sin is death, but in that very ceremony was the essence of the gospel, that somebody else is going to die, just like the Lamb. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced to us in that manner. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't just suffer in this life. He couldn't just come into this life and give us instructions on how to live, how to obey God, as some people think. That He's basically a good teacher. That He basically came to teach us good morals. He basically came to show us how we ought to live in obedience to God. That was His mission. He didn't need to die, so they say. That was a travesty. That was a miscarriage of justice. That was things going wrong. He didn't have to die. Because they don't believe that there is this punishment from God of death. They don't believe in a God that exacts that kind of punishment. They have problems with the justice of God. And so they think of God as somebody that just wants to train us, that just wants to educate us. And so He sends His Son as a teacher. But the teacher Himself, if they have any respect for the teacher Himself said that He came to lay down His life. So that He didn't think that just teaching was enough. I mean, that's the Pelagian idea. That we're basically good, we have bad examples, and so we do bad things. So all we need is a good example, and we'll do good things. And so the essence of the gospel for them is the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the ones, of course, that have the remedy for our society is exclusively in education. Let's just educate people. That's all they need. Just opportunities. As long as we educate them, everything will be fine. And then you will wonder, why is it that the most highly educated people don't live so wonderful lives? If education is the end all, then why aren't all the experts living wonderful lives? Why are they just as messed up as anybody else? Not just education. If that was the case, then the Scripture should be sufficient for us. He's given us His law. But it's not enough. It wasn't enough for the Old Testament people. They had the law of God. They had instruction. But they continually went astray. And so the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, as Paul does in Romans, that God has revealed a righteousness that is apart from the law. The righteousness that comes not from struggling with the law to get everything right, because that will never work, right? Because we've all gone astray. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So God reveals His righteousness that is not according to the law, not by obeying the law, but a righteousness that is from God Himself. A righteousness that is given to us as a gift. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to die because that penalty, according to God's justice, has to be paid. And since we couldn't pay it, because that would mean eternal death, and since nobody else can pay it, because everyone else is a sinner, so the Lord Jesus Christ, out of His love for us, from no compulsion by anybody else, willingly, as He said, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord. So the Lord Jesus Christ made His way to the cross, made His way to Jerusalem, because, according to the justice of God, that was the only way that our penalty could be removed. And so the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is our only remedy. It's the only way that we can be saved from the wrath of God. Either we have to pay that penalty, or the Lord Jesus Christ paid it. There is no other alternative. So either you believe in Him and have that comfort of being set free, or you wait until that day that you will stand before God Himself and you will hear all your sins and the verdict of God, which is going to be no different than what God said in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely that He has to die and suffer on the cross. Then that's what you're going to have. As I said this morning on Friday, if God did not spare His Son, He's not going to spare you. God's justice will never be compromised. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is for you personally the only hope that you have. But thanks be to God that He has made possible a hope. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no hope at all. But He's given His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to death that is, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, because make no mistakes about it, without Him we will perish and perish eternally. But if we believe in Him, then we will have everlasting life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross. And of course we looked at that in terms of His burial. We mentioned that testifies very clearly that He actually died, that He paid the penalty. He was buried in the tomb. He was made sure that He was dead by the Romans, by the Jewish leaders, by all the people that stood around. No. He definitely did lay down His life. He definitely did die. And He suffered it all. It wasn't a token payment. It was all of it. He had to drink that cup. You remember He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. And to provide salvation. And so He had to drink that cup. And He drank it all. And as we saw symbolically and sacramentally on Friday, the cup that we are given from the Lord Jesus Christ is a cup of blessing. It's a cup of grace. Not of the anger and the wrath of God, but a cup of sustenance. A cup of confirmation of grace that God has given, poured out upon us. That's what we receive. But through His death. And so this death of the Lord Jesus Christ is then for us the answer, the remedy to all our fears with respect to the justice of God. We have no reason to fear any longer.
We've been set free. Though we've been set free, we need to experience that. We need to understand that. We need to apply that to our lives. And so one of the ways that the Catechism gets to that is raises this question that if the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, paid the penalty for us, then why is it that in our experience, day by day experience, we still have to deal with death? We feel death in our members. We feel death in our bodies as we decline in terms of our abilities, or we decline due to illness, diseases, as we decline simply due to age. And eventually, as we see all around us, believers finally come to death, and there's no reason for us to think that we're not going to follow the same path. We live with death. We think about death. And so here's a person then in their life looking at it experientially and looking at this truth and having difficulty of how to apply that to their life. And they're saying, look, if Christ died for our sins, if he took our death, then why is it that we still die? I'm having difficulty with that. That's what the catechism is eliciting from us, that kind of thinking, that kind of reflection. Because it wants to answer that. It knows that we all struggle with that. It knows that that is a problem for us. So it wants to remove that so that we might truly apply the wonderful sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so the Catechism wants to teach us that yes, indeed, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is effectual in us. It has made a difference to us. It has transformed our lives. And so it says, look, yes, it is true that even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as those that believe that his death was to take away our punishment from God, that yes, we do have to indeed engage with death. Yes, we do experience death in our day-by-day living. Yes, we are moving closer and closer to that day when we'll be committed to the grave. That's true. But it wants to teach us that there has been a transformation. There's a difference between our progress towards that place and the progression of unbelievers to that place. There's a tremendous difference, absolutely a tremendous difference. You see, for the unbelievers, this experience of declining in health throughout our life and eventually succumbing to death, that is to be seen in the context of God's wrath upon them. It is to be seen in the context of God's justice, giving this verdict upon these people that they are sinners, that they're alienated from God, that they're enemies of God, that they deserve God's wrath and anger. And even though that wrath and anger comes in pieces, comes slowly, nevertheless, all that we experience in this life, as far as sickness and weakness is concerned, is all to do with the wrath of God. That's where it's coming from. It's because of our sin that it's coming upon us. And it's going to increase until the last drop of God's anger and wrath has been exhausted. And of course it never will, because it's eternal. So the experience of the unbeliever is to live under God's wrath. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unbelievers are under the wrath of God. And that takes various forms. As I said, it doesn't come all at once, 100%. It comes a little bit at a time. But make no bones about it. It arises from God's wrath against them as sinners. And death for them is one step in that process of experiencing the wrath and the anger of God for their sins. And the sad thing that we know, but they perhaps don't, is that that death doesn't mark the end of God's justice. It doesn't mark the end of God's wrath and anger. It simply opens them up to an eternal suffering, where the worm dieth not, where there is gnashing of teeth, where there's tears, where there's fire, where there's misery that we cannot begin to fathom and understand, that we don't experience in this life. However terrible our lives may be, whatever we may suffer in this life, it is nothing compared with the suffering that is coming. Because the suffering that is coming is reflected in the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And if he, being God, in all of his power, in all of his divinity, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is a sinner going to do when that wrath comes upon him? There is no answer. It's just pain and suffering and eternal anguish. Oh, we would want that for no one. Not even our worst enemy would we want to wish that upon them. Rather, we would preach the gospel no matter what they've done to us. We'd rather they hear the gospel and be saved and spared. But make no bones about it. That's what's coming upon this world. It's perishing. So for us as believers, that has totally been transformed. We used to live under that regime. We used to live all our life in bondage to death. That's what it was. It was a big burden. It weighed us down. Just the passage of time was a big problem to us. Just the fact that we were getting closer to the end of our life was a big problem to us. But little did we know that that's not the full story. There's much more to fear than that. That has completely been transformed for us. And so for us, death means something else. For us, in this life, the suffering that we experience is not to be associated with God's wrath. It's not to be associated with God's judgment upon us for our sin. We suffer in this world by virtue of the fact that we are allowed to stay in this world to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we suffer the consequences of being in a fallen world. We suffer the consequences of being amongst a people that hate God and therefore hate his people and bring about persecution upon them because they want to silence the truth. But it has nothing to do with God's wrath. It has nothing to do with God's anger over our sin. Yes, there is discipline where God teaches us by a variety of means to obey him and serve him. But that's totally different from God's wrath as punishment for sin. So when a parent disciplines their children, it's totally different than going to court and being tried and a verdict being declared upon us that we're guilty of some crime and have to go to prison. Totally different. And so, yes, we experience God's discipline at times when we're being wayward, but we ought not to mistake that with God's wrath and judgment because of our sins. No, not at all. And the death that we are ever moving closer to ought not to be seen as part and parcel of God's wrath and judgment, leading us to eternal torment of body and soul. No, it's not that for us. Our death is no longer a doorway into hell itself. No. Our death is a doorway to heaven itself. So when we approach death, we have to approach it as the scriptures tell us, that when that door opens, we are into heaven itself. To be absent from the body, says Paul, is to be present with the Lord. For me to die is not loss, it's gain, says Paul. So even though the process to death can be difficult, even for Christians, but the doorway through which we enter is nothing but a glorious entrance into heaven. That we have to understand. That we have to embrace. That we have to instill into our minds, remind ourselves all the time. Why? Because death for so many people is not that. But we can't fall into that category. We can't allow the devil to intimidate us because for so long we associated death with the judgment of God and an entrance into eternal punishment. No. It's not that for us. It is entering into heaven. How into that sad event is infused grace and infused joy unspeakable. I mean, how wonderful it is that we are entering into heaven, that we will see God, that we will be with Him forever. And as it says, an end to our sinning. No more sin. We'll escape the defilement of this earth. We'll escape all the temptations, all the times that we were fooled and all the times that we gave in to sin. It will be done. The war with sin will have ended. And we'll enter into heaven. Perfect. Beautifully adorned as a wife or a husband. Without spot, without blemish. And we will receive a wonderful reception of God to us as the angels rejoice as we enter heaven. Now, death for us is not something that is gloomy, something that we are to fear, but rather it is something that we are to see as our entrance into the eternal glory. That's not easy for us to do. But that's what the Catechism is reminding us of. That's what it seeks to impress upon us. But also, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has also brought about a change in terms of our life. As we have said, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is very much our death, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and then later, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. I mean, three times he emphasizes that. That Christ's death was very much our death. We died with him. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were resurrected with him. So when we have died with him, there is an instantaneous change with respect to our life, with respect to our relationship to the law. Once we have died to the law, we are free from the law. What law is he talking about? The law of God? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? That somehow, once we've died, we're no longer under the Ten Commandments? We don't live according to the Ten Commandments? Well, obviously, that's not the case. I mean, obviously, as Christians, we live according to the law of God. We want to obey him. We want to live holy lives. So we have that relationship with the law. The law is good. The law is holy. That's what Paul says. But there is a difference. You see, before Christ, we lived in a certain relationship with the law, whereby we had to satisfy the law, and if we didn't, then the justice of God would declare us guilty and under condemnation. That's the way we lived. That's the relationship that we had with God. As Adam and Eve had. Obey me and you'll live. But disobey me and you will surely die. That's the relationship that we have with the law apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So either we have to have that relationship with the law, or we have the other one that we will speak about a little later. But that's the relationship that we used to have. That's the relationship that everybody has with the law. You obey it and you'll have life, or you disobey it and you'll have death. And it's no surprise to us, of course, that we all have death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul tells us. And if we sin, then the wages of sin is death. So it doesn't take too much logical sense to realize that we are all under death. And that's clearly evident because we all experience death day by day in our life. Nobody denies that. Well, if death has come, therefore we must have done something to have that death upon us. And what is that? Is that we've sinned. So we lived under this relationship to the law of God. And we failed. And so the law constantly gave that verdict of death upon us. Every time we sin, the law says, the wages of sin is death. You deserve death. I mean, we hear that all day long, every day. I mean, that's what Luther heard. Before he came to this understanding, that's what he heard. Every time, his own mouth would condemn him. He himself knew he was breaking the law of God. And he had no other way of looking at it. He thought he had to be right before God. And so he tried and tried, and he always failed. And always the law came back with a verdict of guilty, and you're sentenced to death. And it wore him down. So when we died with the Lord Jesus Christ, it says we died to the law. So what does that mean? It's saying when we died with the Lord Jesus Christ, the law was satisfied once and for all. The law and all its verdict upon us about eternal death was finished. It was silenced. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our penalty. He suffered the wrath of God for us. And therefore, we're free from the law. In the sense that the law is not after us anymore. In the sense that God's justice doesn't declare us guilty and deserving of eternal wrath. The law will never say that to us anymore. Because it's been paid. And so now we have a different relationship to the law. We're not under law in that sense. We're under grace. So what does that mean? That means we no longer live in a relationship to God, which is based on this idea, you obey the law and you will find favor. You disobey the law and you will have eternal death. We're no longer under that system. We're freed from that system. We are under grace. And what is grace? Grace is the means by which our sins are covered by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a means whereby we cry out to God for mercy, and He forgives us our sins based on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how we deal with sin now. When we fall into sin, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to God. We ask for forgiveness. And we base that on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a totally different relationship to the law. We don't fear the law. In the sense that we don't disregard the law. We don't say, I don't have to live according to the law. Oh, no, no, no. Absolutely, we need to. We want to be holy. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not under this pressure that if you make a mistake, the wrath of God is going to come down upon you. You're going to have to pay that penalty. We're no longer under that. As I perhaps used this illustration before, the difference between the two systems is one in terms of, in figure skating, for example. If you're in the ring and you're competing, the judges are there. The law of God. The judges are there. They're not there to help you. They don't shout out instructions. They don't get out of their seat and come skate over to you and say, oh, by the way, you just did this wrong, you have to change. They say nothing, absolutely nothing. They're supposed to be impartial. All they do is, once you do your routine, they punch in now. It used to be they held up numbers, but now they're punching in, right? They just give you a score. They just give a verdict. The rules by which you're supposed to skate are the same. That's what they're judging you on. But that's the point. They're judging you. But when you go into another arena, and now you have the coach with you, you still want to do those jumps according to the regulations, but he's not there to judge you. He's there to train you. He's there to help you. And though you may fall flat on your face, he's there to lift you up, to set you back on the feet, to help you to do it again so that you get it right. But there's no pressure there, is there? But pressure over here? Oh, absolutely. Even though you may be the best in the world, the pressure can get to you and you can mess it all up. That's the difference. Before, without Christ, we were always in this competition arena. And every little mistake was picked up and judged. And it wasn't just lifting up of numbers. It was lifting up of a card that says, eternal death, eternal death. But now, with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been transferred to this arena of grace, in which we want to do the same things, but without the pressure, without the judgment. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit now, is leading us. We ought not to throw away the rules, throw away the law. No, no, no. We love the law. But now, by the grace of God, we are taught to live according to the law. Without pressure. Without fear. Without fear of being condemned. That's what the devil used. That's what he had over us. The devil was an expert of in a sense, the devil was like one of the judges. And he was always pointing out, look, he did this, look, he did that, look. I mean, that's what he was saying to God. Look at this, look at this. You have to do this. You have to get him, you have to get him, you have to get him. He was always pointing a finger. But now with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no longer able to point a finger at us. Because justice has been fully met by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul can say to us, look, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under this pressure. Don't allow yourself to be brought back into that arena by the devil. We've been set free. Serve God with all of your strength, but without the fear of condemnation. Without the fear that if I make a mistake, I'm going to be judged with eternal death. No, you're not. That is gone once and for all. No, we're under grace. And God, by His Holy Spirit, indeed will bring us to love Him and to serve Him. No, death and us will no longer meet. We've been set free. And so the Catechism ends by saying, look, when you live your life and you experience pain and suffering, anguish, crises, the devil is very likely going to try and twist those experiences to conclude that God's wrath is upon you, that God doesn't love you, that you're still under His dominion, you're still under the law, as it were, and the devil has power over you because he is going to be continually pointing out your sin. And so the Catechism is saying, no, if you understand what we've been saying, you ought not to allow yourself to be fooled into thinking that. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered everything for us. He was once forsaken that we might never be forsaken by God. He suffered the anguish of God's wrath so that we would never have to taste that ourselves. He drank and emptied that cup of God's curse so that we would never have to take it upon ourselves to drink of it. So, in terms of our experiences in this life, We're to understand that whatever things that we suffer in this life, it has nothing to do with the wrath of God. Absolutely not. That Christ is born for us. There are other reasons why we suffer these things. God has His purposes. One is that we might grow in our faith. That's true, that our faith may be refined. Another is that we may continue in this life so that we may witness to others. And so we take with that task the consequences of suffering. We gladly suffer so that others can hear the gospel. We suffer because we live in a broken and depraved world. It's not because of the wrath of God against us personally. So when we do suffer those things, the remedy is not that we beat ourselves up and say, oh, you're terrible. God is angry with you and His wrath is upon you. And perhaps you're not saved at all. No. Not at all. No, we're to understand in that suffering that it has nothing to do with the wrath of God, because that Christ has already taken for me. But rather we ought to have this attitude towards it, that we ought to be think ourselves privileged that we can suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're suffering in order to serve God. We're suffering in order that the gospel may go forth. We're suffering that other people may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're glad to do that. Because it's not on the cross that we're being crucified. That Christ did. But if He could suffer on the cross for us, and suffer the whole anguish of God's wrath for us, then surely for others, we can bear whatever cross Christ calls us to bear in this life. But it's not from the wrath of God. So people of God, our attitude to death and the way that we think of death must be transformed because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the suffering that we experience in this life must be seen completely. And it's in that environment that we need to live and serve God, as Paul tells us. Give your instruments as instruments of righteousness. Serve God with all of your strength. Serve Him in freedom, without fear of His wrath. But as children that want to honor their Father in heaven, who has blessed them so abundantly and set them free from death and hell itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful that You have transformed our lives from lives of bondage and fear to lives of joy and hope. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might all experience that freedom to serve You with all of our strength, with all of our soul and mind. And our Father, to see it as serving the Lord Jesus Christ in proclaiming this wonderful gospel of freedom. And our Father in heaven, we pray that many would hear and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have that heavy burden, that heavy yoke, removed from them, so that they might have His yoke that is easy and light. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed bless Your people, and we pray that their lives would be an eloquent testimony of Your grace in their lives. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us further in this week. May we serve You, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.